Well, today we're going to talk about this concept of sacred spaces, and I was thinking about the ways that we actually honor different kinds of spaces in our culture. And there's different things we do to dedicate spaces in our culture. And one of the things that I thought of right away was just this idea, There we go. Oh, thanks a lot, Rich. I was thinking about how we have these special rituals around boats, around ships. You know what I'm talking about? You've got a ship and you christen it, and someone takes a bottle of champagne and just whacks it across the bow, shatters the champagne, and then often the boat might be up on dry dock, and then they just drop the boat into the water. Have you ever seen one of those moments where the boat goes into the water, and especially the big boats, they create a massive wave, and it looks like the boat's going to fall over. But of course it doesn't. They've got those massive keels and they protect the boats from falling over. But this ritual is a way of honoring the initiation of this new space. We recognize that spaces are important. You may not know this, but they call it a christening, because a christening is what happens when you give someone a Christian name. When it used to be that when children were born, they would get their family name and then they would get a Christian name. And that just carried over, and so that's when you name the ship, you give your endorsement of it. They used to have priests that would come and bless the ship before it set sail. I did read in my study that the Titanic was never christened and never blessed. So I don't know if that had anything to do with that. I'm just saying there are plenty of ships who are christened and blessed that sit at the bottom of the ocean, but that's one that sits there without a blessing, without a christening. I'm just saying. But there's other ways that we kind of dedicate spaces and we honor space in our culture. And so again, I thought of, seriously, Rich? I don't know what's going on, but this is no longer working. We have these honorary, groundbreaking ceremonies. Yes. And, usually... with the groundbreaking, where you've got the people with the shovels, like usually they're in suits. These aren't laborers. These people barely know how to use a shovel, and they usually just get a little bit of dirt and move it. But it's an honorary way of saying we're about to break ground on something new. And also we have ribbon cutting ceremonies where you open a new place and we cut the ribbon. We do not have a ribbon today. We do not have giant scissors today, even though we are going to be doing something special with our spaces. But in the Bible, the way that you honor spaces is not by a groundbreaking. It's not with a christening with a champagne bottle, and it's not with a ribbon cutting. In the Bible, the way that you recognize special spaces typically is that people build altars or they consecrate it to the Lord. And this is all over the Bible. The very first altar that we see in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 8. And we're not going to go and read it right now, but this is the story of Noah. And if you remember, Noah built that ark because God said, a flood is coming. I want you to build an ark, take you, your wife, your three sons and their wives, and then two of every kind of unclean animal with extra of all the clean animals. And as soon as the flood came, God covered up, he sealed the ark. They were all saved through the flood. And then the earth dried up. And the first thing Noah did was plant a vineyard and build an altar. And so he sacrificed the clean animals that he had brought on the ark to the Lord, made a sacrifice to them, and then he got drunk from his vineyard. Now, there's a lot we could glean from that, but the big thing is Noah was grateful to God, and then he celebrated. Well, we're not going to celebrate quite as much as Noah did today. Downstairs later. We do have some grapes, but they're all, none of them are fermented. But he recognized that what God had done was important, and so on the mountain where God saved him, he builds the altar. We also see Abraham building altars in the Old Testament. Abraham, as soon as God calls him, the very first place he goes is to Shechem. And God meets him in Shechem, and he speaks to him. And he gives him this, he creates this covenant with Abraham. And then what does Abraham do? He builds an altar there and he sacrifices to the Lord. He says, in essence, I have met with God here. God has spoken to me, so I'm going to preserve this place for the glory of God for the worship of God. Then he goes to Bethel, which means house of God, and he builds another altar there. And then he goes to Hebron. In Hebron, God speaks to him again and confirms his promise. So he builds an altar there. And so all over the Old Testament, you see people building altars to the Lord when they have an encounter with God, or when God speaks to them, or they want to honor and worship him in a special way. Of course, we know about the tabernacle, which was this moving space, this tent that was carried by the Israelites everywhere they went. And so wherever they went, there was a special space set aside for the worship of God and for the glory of God. And if you know the stories of the Old Testament, God himself would come down and he would dwell with his people in the tabernacle. They would see the glory of God descend on this tent. And they knew when God was there, and they knew when he departed, and they would follow him wherever he went, but this space went with them. And then, of course, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses meets the Lord in a burning bush. It says he's out in the fields tending his flocks, and he sees a bush, and the bush doesn't burn up. It's on fire, but it doesn't burn up. So he goes to explore, and the Lord speaks to him there. And I want to just read really quickly what he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There are these holy spaces in the world. This reality where God breaks in. You know, God is a spiritual being, but he continues throughout history to break into physical spaces. And I believe that, you know, this building right here, we talk about this a lot. This building is not a church. You know what I mean? This building is not a church. We are the church. God says that the church is the gathered people who come in his name. And we find it not only convenient, but important to have spaces where we gather to meet with the Lord, because God does special things in special places. And in fact, throughout history, churches were seen as sacred ground, even to the point where, there were times when if someone who was being chased by the police or by, you know, someone trying to avenge some evil they had done, if they ran into a church, then no harm would come to them because it was a sacred space. This is not an appropriate place to arrest someone. You could seek refuge in a church. There are a number of immigrants who sought refuge in churches. There are a number of people who were wrongfully accused, as well as actual criminals who sought refuge in churches. And this is a dynamic that you see play out in history because people recognize, and God recognizes, the importance of spaces. So in the New Testament, we also have this emphasis on spaces, and we don't notice it as much, but it's there. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 first. Because this is an important thing to understand as we talk about spaces in the New Testament, and I alluded to it already, but the church, not the building, but the people, God has chosen to make us into a type of space, into a type of special space that's unique in the world. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, we read this. I'm going to start in verse 16, and I'm going to read a little bit longer. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. And what's interesting about this passage, there's another passage where Paul talks about each of us individually being God's temple, but this passage is about the community being God's temple. And what that means is that God, just as he came down in the tabernacle and dwelled, just as he came down in the temple, that God has chosen to dwell within us. So in a sense, we have become a sacred space. And everywhere we go becomes sacred as well. Now, in this passage here in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is writing this, and it doesn't come out in English, but if I were to use a little bit of my southern roots here, this is how I might translate it. Don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all's midst? It's a plural you. And then he makes it even more clear. You together are the temple. So, church, as we gather in this space, what makes it holy is that God is here, and the reason God is here is that we are here. Amen. This is important for us to understand. That's why I say this building, when we leave today, well, there's another group coming in, so it'll still be a church then. But when they leave today, this building will no longer be a church. Does that make sense? Yes. What makes it a church is that we're here. And we, out of convenience, we call this the church, and that I get that. That's fine. I don't want to have to say, hey, guys, we're going to meet at the place where the church meets every single time, right? So we're going to meet at the church, right? That's simple. It's easy. But we need to understand theologically that this building is not the church. It becomes a church when we walk in the doors. And it's also important to understand this. It's not that we prepare a place for the Lord. It's that God prepares a place for himself to meet with us. He's preparing this place for us. And I know, I don't do it so much anymore, but I used to often on Sunday morning say, Lord, we invite you to come into this place and be with us. And what I began to realize, it's not wrong to say that, but I think what's a little more accurate is to say, Lord, thank you that you've invited us into this space to be with you. Thank you that you were preparing this before, I don't know what time you got up this morning, but before I woke up and before anyone came here, God was already here making room for us. And so in the New Testament, the sacred space idea gets expanded to wherever we are. And yet, God's people still went to special sacred places. In Acts chapter 2, we get the story of the earliest disciples. You remember Jesus died, he was in the grave. On the third day, he rose again, and then he walked around the earth and preached and taught his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, you wait here. You wait here for the promised Holy Spirit. And then you'll see the power of God unveiled in your lives. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is historically the day that the people of Israel received the law on Mount Zion. And the same day of the year that people receive the law on Mount Zion is the same day of the year that people receive the Holy Spirit from heaven. And God said, this is your new law. This is your new covenant. This is your new reality. The Holy Spirit will live within you. You will be temple. You will be the temple of God. And yet, the people still met in the temple that was there in Jerusalem. It says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and I'll read this. It says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Now, we're doing all this stuff today. We're attending to the teaching of God and his apostles. We're going to take time in fellowship together. We have already broken bread in a very special meal, but we're going to break bread again downstairs. And then we have spent time in prayer, and we'll continue to do so. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then look at this. Every day, every single day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they came to the temple, and then they also were in their homes. And so we see these two special places. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So God still cares about sacred spaces. And one of the things that I remember learning early on is that ministry This thing that we call, whether it's, you know, as a pastor or ministry that you do in your neighborhoods or among your family and friends, ministry is primarily about making space. Because who has the power to change a life? Right. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Who really has the power to perform miracles? It's the Lord. Who is the one that can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh? It's God. I can't do it. Francois can't do it. You can't do it. We can't do any of those things. What we can do is that we can open up spaces because, as I mentioned earlier in the service, so much of our life, we just crowd God out. God's there, but we don't see him. We don't notice him. We're not listening to him. Now, some of us do it better than others. But, you know, I like even if you, you know, live around here, live in a town anywhere near here, whether it's south of Boston, west of Boston, in the city, it's hard to get quiet, isn't there? You imagine Moses. You know, I talked about Moses and Abraham or any of the people of the New Testament. Moses out in the fields with his flocks. What's he hearing? Some baas, some wind, some bzzz from a bug. No airplanes, no cars, no cell phone ringing, no beep from a text or an email, right? No neighbors fighting with their window open. They didn't even have windows, but you know, you still, like, you're so far away. You've got all this space. I think of those wonderful scenes from The Fiddler on the Roof where is it Rev Tevye? Is that his name? He's out with his cow and or with his horse, and he's pulling his wagon, and he's just talking to God, And there's nothing else to interrupt him. The only thing that interrupts his conversation with God is when he breaks into song and dance. That's what it was like back then, right? No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. But you have this space and this time. And today, it's hard to get that. Even in your own home, you may not be able to get quiet. And so God says to us, as he said then, even then, but he says it still, how important it is to have these spaces that are dedicated to him. And when we talk about sacred spaces, what we're meaning is it's a space that's set apart for God. To be holy, to be sacred, means to be set apart for God, for his service, for his glory, for his worship. So as we even talk about how we have renovated our spaces, these are not our spaces. This is God's space. So that temple the disciples met in, that temple was built about 540 years before they met there. There was the first temple that Solomon built, but there was a second temple built after the first one was destroyed. And we read about it in the book of Ezra. And God in his providence, he ordained that this Persian king, Cyrus, who was not thought of as a friend of God or his people, God put it on his heart to create a new temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 1, verse 2, I don't know if I have this, actually. No, I don't. Well, yeah, we covered most of that. I think I've got it. Yeah. So in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the king, Cyrus of Persia, said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem and Judah. Any of his people among you may go to Jerusalem and Judah and build a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is there." And what he was saying is that these people were in exile. He says, you can go back and you can build this temple, create this special space. And then we get in Ezra chapter 2, this long list of the people who come to build the temple. I'm not going to read this to you, but it's the whole chapter of, you know, so-and-so, descendant of so-and-so, and all these folks, and numbers, and how many people they had. But in the end, they had over 42,000 people come from exile back to build this temple. So these were people who believed in those promises, and they came back to honor the Lord and to create this space. And then it says, When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God. And according to their ability, they gave to the treasury for his work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. I don't know exactly how much that is, but it's a lot. It's really a large amount of gold and silver, and then these priestly garments. So you had these faithful people who returned to do the work that God had called them to do. And then they offered of their own resources and made sacrifices to rebuild this temple. And then they set out to do the work. We have the building of the altar, the building of the temple, the building of the foundation. And in chapter 3, we read this. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, they took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by King David of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. These people were celebrating, and we have this picture of also some crying, which we wonder, is it because the foundation was not as grand as the original temple? And in fact, this temple that was built was expanded upon by King Herod because it wasn't as grand as the original temple. But God honored the work of the people to create this new space, and they rejoiced in it. And so not only did they give sacrificially, but then they did the work to build the foundation and then build the walls and then build the temple itself. And opposition came. There were people who wanted to stop them. There were people who tried to not only attack them verbally, but they wanted to attack them physically. And they even went to the rulers of the land and said, "Stop the work." But God came through for them once again, and they were able to continue. And then finally, we have a dedication. We have a dedication of this temple. And it says that in chapter 6, starting in verse 13, the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the teaching of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, descendant of Iddo, and they finished building the temple according to the command of God and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. And the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then the people of Israel, the priests and Levites and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God, according to what is written in the book of Moses. So when we see all this thing with the sacrificing of animals, what we remember there is that's the way they worshiped. So when it was time to dedicate the temple, they worshiped God and they celebrated and gave thanksgiving to him. And then what we see finally is they also repented. And so after they dedicated that temple, they celebrated Passover and they came with repentance, because they acknowledged the Lord that after they celebrated, they needed to consecrate themselves in a new way, which Francois preached about just about a month ago, the importance of consecrating ourselves as we pass into this new time and new space, which requires repentance. So we're going to take time to acknowledge all these things today. Church, you have been faithful in this work. Some of you for a very long time. There's some of you in this room who have been here for decades. Some of you in this room have pretty much been here your whole life. And you've stood firm. And you've been faithful not only to the Lord, but to this work. And others of you who have not been here this long, and I think not just those of you who, with Livingstone, you were faithful where God had placed you. And wherever you've been before you've been here, hopefully you've been faithful where God placed you there as well. But there is a faithfulness that's required, and we've seen that in you. And we've seen this willingness to be sacrificial in your giving, to make things like this happen. Now, we didn't do a new building. We didn't do a, you know, some churches out there, large churches, we're doing a renovation. That means they're doing a $2 million project. We didn't do that. But for who we are and what we've done, I mean, and what we could do, we sacrificed for this because we felt it was important not only to have good spaces, but spaces that can be used for God and His glory, His worship. And honestly, I love even just having prayer and worship meetings down there. Now, that space is so much more amenable to that. But we expect God to use it in more ways than that. And then work was done. I can't be more grateful for those of you who did a lot of good work. I think of, you know, David and Humam, who came in here many times to get a lot of work done and do, you know, quality work. And Ellen and Hannah, and I know there were others who came in. We did a work day. John Murphy and Joanne and Christian, and so many of us came and just labored together. And it was fun and joyful to make this happen. We have acknowledged that in this last season, we've been facing spiritual warfare. We've been facing opposition. There is a real attempt to short-circuit what's going on here right now, including just the renovation of space. And we might, you know, we don't think the way that maybe people did before about spaces, but here's the thing. Even though our cultural view of spaces has changed, maybe we don't give it as much importance as people used to, the spirits, their culture hasn't changed. They still think about things the way they've always thought about things, because they're not in our culture, right? And so the attacks still come, and we've had to fight them off, and we have. And we're not done, but we've been faithful in that too. And so today we have the dedication and the consecration. The dedication of the space, the consecration of ourselves to the Lord. Because what we don't want is to, we've got, you know, a nicer looking space. Thank you, let's move on. This is for the Lord. I mean, even like, you know, up here we just repainted. Do you guys like this? Isn't it beautiful? Looks so much better. We just repainted. And you could think of it, oh yeah, we just repainted. No. This space is emblematic of not only what God is doing, but what He's calling us to do. God is in the work of renewal, and so we're in the work of renewal. God is in the work of creating beautiful things out of things that weren't as beautiful. Well, so are we. And then God is in the place, in the work of creating spaces so that people can enter into them and receive the gift of His presence and His ministry. And so we should be about the same thing, using these spaces for people to come and receive the gift of God's ministry. And so that's what we're doing today. We're saying we want to dedicate this space to the Lord so that this space can be used by Him to minister not only to us, but to others who've never even been here before. We want this space to be an embodiment, a representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Just like Moses, when he built the tabernacle, God showed him something in heaven and he made a copy. This is just a copy. It's a copy of something that God has created. It doesn't look the same. We didn't get the same live stream from heaven that Moses got. But it's for the same purpose. It's for the same reason. And so the reality is, our space already is holy. It's already holy. It's already sacred because we're here and because God is here. And so when we dedicate it today, we're saying this holy space, we're saying, God, that we're going to use it for You and for Your glory. So we're going to go downstairs. Now, I want to say a quick word to those of you who are on the live stream. We don't have a way to bring you downstairs with us. So we're going to be ending our live stream in a moment. But what I'm going to ask of you who are watching from home or wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to be praying as well. Because we're going to go downstairs and we're going to pray to the Lord to dedicate this space, but also to consecrate ourselves. And there's going to be room for some repentance. There's going to be room for a lot of things. And so I ask that you pray for us and pray as we go downstairs, and we will remember to pray for you as well while we're down there. So hopefully that's a fair deal for everyone. So if you would, let's kind of quickly and quietly make our way downstairs, and we're just going to continue from there the rest of our service.